With coffee, this would be a good time. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And while people are getting tanked up here for sitting for a few minutes, this book of Matthew, this is such a blessed study, again, to reflect on the fact that the long-awaited King, the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, came to earth. It's phenomenal. And as I mentioned in my prayers, yes, the Jewish people did not see him, but it was so that he could go to the cross. But oh, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. He's going to be glorious, and he is going to do wonders that have been shared, especially in the prophets that we put as millennial teaching. He's going to change things as we see on planet Earth right now that are suffering and are abused by human beings. He's going to put it all back in good shape. For a time, and then just think, he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth with a fervent heat. It's gone. It's been tainted. So it's as if he takes the ramifications of men away, but it's time to put it away, and then comes the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, just glorious thoughts. Let's take our Bibles, as I said, Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. Starting at verse 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah was born Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And to Haram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, and to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, and to Abijah Asa, and to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and to Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah, and to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah, and to Hezekiah was born Manasseh, and to Manasseh Ammon, and to Ammon Josiah, and to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and to Shealtiel Zerubbabel, and to Zerubbabel was born Abihud, and to Abihud Eliakim, and to Eliakim Azor, and to Azor was Zadok, and Zadok Haim, and to Haim Eliud, and to Eliud was born Eliezer, and to Eliezer, Mathan, and to Mathan, Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations." You're probably grinning. What do you do with a genealogy? I mean, genealogies. How many of you like reading genealogies? Do you enjoy going through the first 11 chapters of First Chronicles? All right, I have to admit, I'm weird. I love it.
You've known that for years.
Oh, you've known that for years. I really do. I enjoy it, and I think that'll be reflected a little bit in some of the things that I am going to be able to share with you tonight. Now, on the flip side, how many of you enjoy dabbling in your family tree? Yeah, okay. We've got more people that enjoy that, you know. Now, most of us, we sit there and you go, well, after my grandmother gets a little sketchy, and I remember I would ask my mother, and she would skedaddle out of the kitchen, and a minute or two later, she'd come scampering back in from the bedroom, and she'd pull out these old yellow pages, and on it would be her family history going back 7 generations or something like that. And, you know, we pore over it, and outside of my mom, and then her father who had died and I never knew, and Grandma Herb, it didn't matter beyond that, you know. But there's a fascination to be able to know a little bit about your genealogy, especially if, you know, you find out that you're related to Washington or somebody that came over in the Mayflower, you know. That's good. But really, it doesn't amount to a whole lot. But for the Jewish people, it's tremendously important. How many of you play with any of the software like Family Tree? Okay. That's really, well, it's still out there. I still use it. Again, you'll understand how weird I am. I had a copy years ago, and I put as much of the biblical genealogies into the family tree that I could. And Amy and Peter still remember it because I printed it out. So I had a printout, and it was a whole wall. It would go from here to the ceiling over to about here, and it was in the hallway on the way down to the bathroom because that was the one spot that was open. And it was built in a spiral, and it would start with Adam in the middle, and it worked its way through the spiral until it got out to Jesus. So you can do it. It's really fascinating. Family trees, the software, they began to make it cloud-based, so you could go ahead and put what you knew about your family in there and then post it out to the cloud, and it would start to get connected with other people's research, and you know, pretty soon all of a sudden you go back out and visit and you say, oh, I got an Uncle John way out there. I didn't know that, you know. And so people are just attracted to this. Working up to a little pitch here. How many of you have seen the DNA test kits? Okay. All right. Now I just want to say a little something there, unrelated to the message, but from a risk management and accounting, do not submit to it willingly. Your DNA is your most critical, identifiable piece of information. And these DNA companies do not have good security of your most important data, which would be your DNA readout. The U.S. military has banned all their soldiers from submitting to DNA testing. It's okay if it's just, you know, at a light side. But right now, China is in the process of collecting DNA on all their people. They have mandatory doctor visits where you have to go in for free for a physical checkup, and either a swab in the mouth or a little piece of hair is taken, and they are building databases, and they're using it for ethnic purposes to sit there and go ahead and ostracize certain ethnic groups within China. In the wrong hands, it's dangerous. So, okay, that was my 2 cents worth. It seems attractive, but just from my professional perspective, I recommend highly do not send in a sample for DNA. If you've already done it, you've done it. But if those that haven't, keep your DNA to yourself until somebody shows up at the door and says you will have to give it. Now, as far as genealogies are concerned, this is just one here. There are all kinds of other ones. In fact, Genesis chapter 5, turn with me for a second there. Genesis chapter 5, and we'll just look at starting at verse 6. I remember as a youngster reading God's Word, and this just intrigued me. It says, "And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years, and after he became father of Enosh, he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan." There is so much data there. There's so much information where it's given time tags. And so all of a sudden I began to think, oh, let me go in and see if I can start to map this. And again, my dear wife knows that I'm kind of crazy. I wrote a paper on it. It was called The Genealogies of Man in Genesis. And it opened so many windows in my thinking to understand what was going on. I'm going to share a little bit about it. But genealogies in general, we tend to think of them as kind of boring, but they are very important. Now, here's just the two pages out of my paper. I know you can't see it, but all I did is I sat there and I've got Adam, and I put on the left-hand side SAF, since Adam fell, because that seems to be when the clock starts. And then Genesis tells you that at 130 years, Seth was born. And he's not necessarily the firstborn, but it tells who was time period. So I have a mark for 130 years, and then Adam lived 930 years. And I just thought, kept on going through the whole process. Now, again, I know you can't see it, but this is Adam's line here. And here's Noah's line here. See where he is? And see where Adam is? Lamech, Noah's father. Look what happens there. He was alive while Adam was alive. One generation prior to Noah, the generations were alive. Adam, we don't know that he did, but Adam could perhaps have talked to Lamech. And what better way to transmit the history of man when you've got crossings of individuals? All right, so that was one. There's a bunch of other stuff around the flood that could be interesting. But this is another one, and I know it's kind of cloudy from the distance, but this is the end of Noah's life here, and here's the flood. And incidentally, if we went back to the other one, you can see that Methuselah lived all the way down to the date of the flood, and of course, that was the year that he died. But you've got Noah coming through, and Noah lived 950 years. Now, here's one that kind of blew my mind. Here's Abraham over here. Noah was still alive when Abraham was born. I have no idea if Abraham, being in Ur of the Chaldees, I don't know where Noah was. I don't know where Abraham was in relation to him. But it's mind-boggling to think of the fact that Noah, who probably had all that history passed down, was alive in the time that Abraham was alive. Shem, who came through the flood as well, Abraham died before Shem. So I do not know what the information passage was, but this is just an illustration. Working on genealogies in the Bible can bring out great fruit. I never realized that until I plotted it, because if I just read it, it's just numbers. I can't keep it straight. I can't keep the math going. The other thing that's really fascinating is this particular study takes me all the way to the death of Joseph. And the death of Joseph and a couple other time markers in there allowed me to go ahead and tie the BC dating system to it. So that way I knew that from at least this chart of doing genealogies, the creation since Adam fell was about 4,100 years. So we're a little over 6,000 years since Adam fell. And again, I can't fight one way or the other, but that's evidence that's very interesting. So brothers and sisters, amazing stuff when it comes to actually looking at genealogies. And I know that probably none of you are demented like I am and want to look at that kind of thing. but I'm happy to bring some of it to you, and that's why I'm excited about our study tonight. And we're not going to go in and be dealing with a whole bunch of names out of that list, but I just want to enforce how important genealogies are to the Scriptures. Next one, genealogies. Importance to Israel. All right, like last week, the questions are for the men, the women if you need to whisper to a man, but we're going to have the men participate. Why are genealogies important to the Jews? Men. Steve.
Following the line of Aaron, the priestly and high priestly role.
So if you can't tie your line back to Aaron, are you allowed to be a priest?
No.
Exactly right. That's one reason why genealogies are so important. That's why it's such a muddle today, because nobody can get their genealogy back to Aaron. It's all from more recent years. But exactly right. And there were instances in the Scripture where that test was placed and somebody didn't get to fulfill that. What's another reason that genealogies were really important in Jewish culture? Again, men, what's another reason why?
Inheritance.
Oh, yes, inheritance. Tell me about inheritance.
What you get when somebody else passes on.
That's part of it.
The oldest son got it.
Oh, okay. The oldest son got it, but there's a little bit more I'm kind of digging for here. Let me think. Jack, does anybody tell you where you need to live?
Yeah, my wife.
You asked for it.
All right, Jack, let me ask you the question again. Is there any other reason besides your wife that... Okay. So if you were of the tribe of Naphtali, would you be able to live in Judah? No, why? Because God had established specific geographical locations for people to live in Israel. And how was it determined? Genealogies. It was your family. It was your tribe. It was you tying your family back to one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So it's very important for the Jews to know what your genealogy is, because could you be a priest? No, unless you could tie back to Aaron. Could you live in Naphtali if you were in Judah? Well, could you live in Naphtali if you were of the tribe of Judah? No, you needed to live in the area of Judah. All right, got your juices going a little bit. Let me just cover a couple of the points there. Here's a good one. Your genealogy was your way to identify that you were a descendant of, remember my studies in Romans, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who got the promises? The descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. So for Jewish people, it's really important to be able to take your genealogy back to Jacob. Now, 70 AD changed that. When Titus came into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, not only did he burn it down and pull all the rocks apart to get all the gold out, but all the genealogical records that had been kept for centuries and millennia were burned up in the fire. That is one reason that Jesus Christ coming, when he came, what we're looking at tonight, it is undisputable that he was able to tie himself to the throne of David, but nobody after 70 AD would have that claim and be able to tie it back. But we're going to see again tonight that that's a possibility, or that is the reality with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said genealogies prove your tribe, which is a great aspect to your inheritance and where you live. Genealogies were for the office. Steve, thank you for that. And genealogies were also vital for the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to tie his line back to King David. Okay, now, How many of you have read these 17 verses and noticed the mathematical problem that is in Matthew? Did you notice the mathematical problem? Okay, let me help you. We've got three divisions, right? Abraham to David. And how many generations? 14. And you've got David to the deportation. How many generations? 14. And you've got the deportation to Jesus. And how many generations? 3 times 14 adds up to 42. There's only 43 names in this. So there's a problem, and this has come up as an item of critical analysis that Matthew is filled with an inconsistency. So I'd like to take just a minute or two and got all my math wrong. How did I do that? Well, 41 is correct. Okay. We're one less. Because in the text, the first one has 14, the second one has 14, the third one has 13. Okay, so we're one short. Okay, the solution is pay attention to what the text says. And if you'll look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So what we have is we've only got 12 here, but you count Abraham and you count David. And that's our first 14, Abraham to David. Our second 14, we have to put David back into the mix again, and you don't count the deportation. So you're going to have 13 names, but you pick up David again. In this last one, you do not pick up the deportation, but Jeconiah was not included as part of the deportation, and so he has to be included in here. So we have 13 plus Jesus gives us 14. So I just wanted to throw that out as a little nuance that you will hear some people come up and say, well, the math isn't right. Matthew has a problem in his calculation. And while it may not be entirely conclusive, for me it makes sense that when you view it this way, you see the three 14s that are going in there. So the question that comes up about Matthew having a problem, for me, is kind of minor. All right, for most of the rest of this study now, we now move on to the next one, and this one is really serious. The curse in Solomon's line. How many of you know that there's a curse in Solomon's line? We're going to show you the curse in Solomon's line. We don't have time tonight. It would be another great study. But we've got two kingdoms that are battling. It started out, God's the eternal king, and he created the heavens and the earth. But then Satan, out of the heavens, he went ahead and he wanted to be like God. And so God and Satan are banging heads at this point. And so you can take a look at the scripture and you can see Satan sabotaging God's work to establish those in his kingdom. And God, of course, is trying to bring those in. He's going to win. Satan's going to lose. But these are battles that go back and forth. And when they start in Genesis and you find out that God makes the promise that the seed of the woman is going to crush his head and he's only going to hurt his heel, God's beginning to establish a process there. But from that point on, Satan has been very, very busy at sabotaging the ability of God to meet the promises of his word. And this genealogy contains one that is monstrous. Okay. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 24. 1 Kings chapter 24, and with another finger, go to Jeremiah 36. I'm Jeremiah 36, and just put your finger in Jeremiah 36.
What chapter did you want in the first Kings?
There's only 22.
Oh, let me see if I got the Second Kings 24.
Okay, that's cool.
But let me check. I didn't. Did I give you the wrong spot? It is 2 Kings chapter 24. My apologies. 2 Kings chapter 24, and keep your finger in Jeremiah 36. I'm going to read with you a small collage of verses that explain this curse, and then I'll give a few thoughts about it so that you can take it home and digest it. But we're going to start in 2 Kings 24, verse 1 says, "In his days," that's Jehoiakim, "in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him the bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophet. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the chronicles of the kings of Judah?" We're not going to go take a look at those. But now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36, and keep your finger in 24. Jeremiah chapter 36, and beginning at verse 1. Now, Jeremiah lived in the life of Jehoiakim. So he is coming up to the end of Israel's existence in the land. In fact, he ended up going to Egypt after they had been removed from the, or they had been allowed after Nebuchadnezzar took the people. But look in verse 36. "And it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah, concerning all the nations, from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sins.'" Now, just paraphrasing a little bit, Jeremiah had his scribe Baruch go ahead and take the scroll, and he dictated to him, and he wrote it down, and they delivered it to some of the key people. The key people wrote it. Their hearts were smitten, but they were afraid to let the king know, so they hid the scroll. And then if we go over to verse 21, "Then the king sent Jehudai to get the scroll." So they let him know that there was the scroll out there. So he's now giving them the instruction to get the scroll. "And he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. And it came about when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemara entreated the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them." Now here's the important part. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, 'Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, Thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, Why have you written on it? that the king of Babylon should certainly come and destroy this land, and shall make man and beast to cease from it. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I shall also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I shall bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity which I have declared upon them, but they did not listen. That is so important. Verse 30, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. Now looking at, keep your finger in 36, but go back to 24. In verse 6 it says, so Jehoiakim slept with his father, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Nehashta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. Now go back to Jeremiah and turn back a few chapters to chapter 22. And while you're turning there, certain of the kings had multiple names or variations of the name. Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, and Coniah are all the same person, but depending on what the scribes were doing, they used the different forms of their names. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 24 says, as declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off. I shall give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I shall hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man Coniah a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they have not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. No man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Back to 2 Kings 24. Verse 12, and Jeconiah, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials, to the king of Babylon. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. It's possible that Daniel may have been in this, because I think this may be the 605 exile with Babylon. So he led Jehoiachin. This is the son. Remember, Jehoiakim has already died. This is his son, Jehoiachin, away into exile to Babylon. Also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle. This is going to be Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamatuah, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And just for the purposes of explaining Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. King of Babylon came in after he just got fed up with his irreverent reign. He gathered Zedekiah and all his family up and took them back to Babylon, slew all of his sons before his eyes, before poking out his own eyes, and then he remained in Babylon until his death. This is shattering when you sit there and you think of the genealogical line to the throne of David. There shall not be a son to sit on your throne. There's a shattering there. The bloodline came up to Jehoiakim and then stopped as soon as Jehoiachin was taken off to the land. And God had given, because of the disobedience and obstinacy and the rebellion of Jehoiakim, he had created a curse on the line of David. Well, this is really important, because if you're not from the royal lineage, you can't sit on the throne. So if you're going to be a usurper, or if you're going to be a conqueror to come and sit on the throne of David, the only way that it would be possible for you to do that and fulfill Scripture is if you had a bloodline. But the bloodline through Solomon was tainted by a curse. So where do we go? We go to the book of Luke. We're not going to go there tonight. Matthew is the genealogy leading up to Jesus through Joseph. And it goes from Abraham to David to Solomon to Joseph to Jesus. Luke goes from Adam to Abraham to David to Nathan, Solomon's brother. Mary has the bloodline. Jesus was not their child, but as far as the world was seeing, they could see that he had the official role, even though there was a curse there and he didn't have the right to sit on the throne. He was of Joseph's line. But God is true to his word. The curse would stop anybody from being able to sit on the throne of David based on Solomon's line. But God had Mary come in, and so the bloodline was brought in there. So Jesus is a conqueror. He's a conquering king. He's not dependent on the Solomon line, although he's documented that way, but he has the bloodline right to that throne so that he can be the king of kings forever and ever, ruling on the throne of David. All right, so it's a huge problem. I'm going to go ahead and stop there, because like I was telling Ruth when I was texting her, she was asking, how's it going? And I said, well, I got too much stuff and I'm starting to chop. So I still have too much stuff, but I'm wanting to chop. Again, brothers and sisters, genealogies for the Bible are, they're just so, so important. And it's some of these studies that we can do in the genealogies that can be really rewarding. Another thing that keeps coming to my mind, Satan will do everything he possibly can to stop God's kingdom from being fulfilled as he poured it out in the Scriptures. This isn't the only instance that he attacks. He constantly wants apostasy. Look at Israel. They descended into apostasy. He's attacking the church today. Where does the church go? So much of the church is in apostasy. How does God favor apostasy? He doesn't favor apostasy. He creates anger and wrath and destructive tendencies because his holiness has to deal with it. And yet God forbode the instantaneous punishment because Jesus Christ had to get to the cross. But again, while it's so devastating that there's a curse that says from David through Solomon, nobody can rule on the throne. Oh, Jesus has his name in that genealogy, but it's through Mary he has that bloodline, And so he has all the right, not because he is blood of Mary or Joseph. They were not his progenitors. But as far as the world is concerned, God has fulfilled and brought Nathan's line and Solomon's line together so that the world cannot question Jesus' right to be able to go and sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Again, AD 70 is so important because at that point, all of that was eradicated. It was all destroyed. And so sometimes if people ask, well, you know, the Messiah is coming now. Well, how do you prove that he was of David's line? You can't. Just like you could go to one of the priests in Israel today. Well, how do you know you're of Aaron's line? I can't. Can't do it. But God in his masterful ways brought those two individuals together that solved that problem of a curse in Joseph's line. Our God and Father, we thank you so much that even though there are forces that would just love to see you fail, you are greater, you are more powerful, you are mighty, and you are all-knowing. You will guarantee that we are going to get to the finish line. For each of us here, you will guarantee that we will get to the rapture. You are going to guarantee that one day all of the sinfulness is going to be dealt with, and we're going to move into an eternity with you forever and ever. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that as we read the text of your scripture and we see Satan's attacks on your plan over and over again, oh, can't stop you. Can't stop you. You will make sure that Jesus Christ got to the cross, and you are going to make sure that Jesus Christ comes back for the church, and you are going to guarantee that Jesus Christ will come back as Messiah, as King, and rule for 1,000 years. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue to look at the book of Matthew, that our hearts will be filled with warmth at knowing this is a picture of the King coming to the earth for the first time, and yet he's going to come again in a day, perhaps not too far in the future. We ask now for safety as we head to our homes, and we thank you for this study. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.